I want to start a new series today. It's entitled, To the Ends of the Earth. As we've been studying the gifts of the Spirit this past few weeks, Brother Dan and I were discussing actually sometime in the midst of this series that we just finished, maybe the book of Acts would be a good thing to launch into, and I believe his small group is actually going through the book of Acts, so they've got they're ahead of us a little, so we can depend on them to keep us straight, right, and straighten us out on some of these scriptures, see. Okay, Dan said he'll be glad to. Why, as we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, why did God not only, now listen to this carefully, why did God, first of all, give us the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself as well as the individual gifts? What is it just to kind of sit around and say, yeah, this is nice, and you know, us grace preachers are accused of promoting passivity. In other words, just focus on Jesus and you ain't got to do nothing else. Well, as you're going to find out, and as I've found out, when I really understand grace, I want to do some things. I want to be an example. And I believe you clearly see what the church should be about from the book of Acts. Not that we can't learn. I had a seminary professor one time that said that the book of Acts, you should never get your doctrine from the book of Acts. Now, I think they might be a little bit of truth to that, but not like he meant it. I believe you can see a lot in the book of Acts. We just said that from our background because we didn't maybe understand some of the things, or we didn't agree with some of the things, like tongues that we talked about in some previous messages. But I believe you can see the purpose of what the church is all about, why the gifts were given. And I, like I say, along with many scholars, believe the theme verse in the book of Acts is actually Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's just my opinion. If it's not the major theme verse, it's clearly up there in the top runnings, if you will. So let's look at this verse together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, in my opinion, the theme of the book of Acts is this: to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. If you're a note taker and you want to jot that in, you'll see that down there in the bottom right corner, to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. Now, part one of this individual message I've entitled, In the Beginning. In other words, that Christ had ascended back, and part of what is said here in the first part of the book of Acts are some of the words of Christ before He ascended back. And so we want to look at this book, and I want to give you a few backgrounds to it. It's very important to know what the foundation of the book is, the authorship, when it was written, who was it written to, why was it written. Now, when the author says some things, you can begin to understand maybe why he said it a little bit clearer. So, first of all, as we look at an overview of the book of Acts very briefly, a foundation and power is clearly the Holy Spirit. Everything that you see in Scripture that we are commanded to do, the works are to be produced by the Holy Spirit Himself. If we're to go to the ends of the earth, well, that's the power. As the Acts chapter 1 says, it says to receive power, then you will be my witnesses. It's not our job to be witnesses. It's our job to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through us. The book of Acts was written by Luke, most scholars believe. He was a Greek and the only Gentile Christian writer in the New Testament. Now, this is according to one source. Does that sound right with you scholars? Okay. He was an educated man. We learn in Colossians 4:14 that he was a physician. So that's why you'll hear some call him Dr. Luke. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples, though, this commentary said. The date that was written was between 62 and 70 A.D. Most believe it was earlier, probably more like around 60 to 62. Who was it written to? Well, it was written to Theophilus. And by the way, his name means friend of God. Historians are not sure who this Theophilus was. Luke mentions it in one of the gospel that he wrote in Luke in chapter 1, verse 3, and he mentions it here in Acts 1:1. Most likely he was a Roman with an intense interest in the newly forming Christian faith. Dan, in y'all studies, did you understand any more about Theophilus?
We didn't care anything about that.
You didn't care anything about it. Okay. It's not really that important. Here, by the way, is what I do believe. Now, if you'll see this in the next slide, the book of Acts was written to Theophilus, meaning friend of God, but it was also written to the Gentiles as well, that's you and me, and all the people everywhere. In other words, the book of Acts was written for our benefit. Even though it might have been addressed to Theophilus, clearly it was written to us. And then, also the landscape of the book of Acts, we've kind of already covered it. The book of Acts details the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, are you ready to dive in? See, I don't believe in taking a whole lot of time. We could dissect this and do some digging and read about what everybody else says about Theophilus, but I'm like, Dan, that's not really the most important part here, okay? So let's dive in Acts chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. In my book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. By the way, what is one proof that he did to prove he was alive? Maybe to Thomas, I'll give you another hint. What did he do to Thomas? He held out his... That's exactly right. That's just one of the ways he proved he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And you know what happened. The Holy Spirit came just a few days later, the day of Pentecost. Now Luke begins to transition back as he talks a little bit about the ascension of Christ in verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Now it's interesting how he replied to them here. He said, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." He didn't elaborate on their question. Now, many are obsessed with eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. Now, I don't have a problem with people being interested in eschatology, and maybe a little more than others, as long as you're studying it with the basis of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're interested, but that really didn't change what I'm doing now. Does that make sense? So, you that have a more interest than I do, I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying really keep that in balance there, I think. Because that's what the Lord did here. They were asking about the end times, and he shifted their focus back to what was going on right now. Now, here's what he said right after that. Verse 8, the verse we read already. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem." Notice the four things here. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know my background as Southern Baptist, and I believe that we Baptists have done a fair job in using this verse and look at it from a geographical standpoint. I will share with you how I think you might could better or further that thinking from this one verse. But if we could see the next slide, many have the Acts 1:8 strategy. In other words, that's our method to reach people for Christ, and we'll use this verse. In other words, it says that you're going to be my example and witnesses first of all in Jerusalem. That's to people right in your local community. So you could have a strategy that's reaching people right here. Okay. Second, Judea is a little further out. That could be in our state. In other words, we've got missions that we're going into Georgia, a little further out. And then a little further out, you could look at Samaria to the people in our state. And then thirdly, Samaria to the people in the nation, the United States. We've got missions in the United States. And then, of course, it says to the ends of the earth. That means everywhere else across the waters and sea into other countries. I want us to look at it from a little bit different angle, and I may have shared this once before. You could look at this thing a little bit differently, even from the geographic standpoint. Now, let's see that next slide. Jerusalem could be to people you know, right? Could be. That's where they were. He said, take the message to people you know. Number two, Judea, to people maybe we don't know. Samaria, to the people we know, but maybe we don't like. Or people we don't know and don't like. Why would he say Samaria? Why would he single out Samaria? Most of you probably know why the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, but there may be somebody who don't know. I was talking to Brother Tony earlier that we have a tendency as pastors and teachers to speak to everybody like they've been in church all their life, and we don't know all these churchy terms, and so I want to just talk about this just for about a minute or two. The Jews hated Samaritans because many years before Christ, the Israelites had gotten cold and indifferent, and God actually allowed a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to be raised up to actually be an enemy of Israel and to take the whole nation of Israel captive. Now, during this time of captivity, God gave the Israelites, he didn't stop this from happening, he actually allowed it to happen. But he had a plan, and he said, now Israelites, he said, I don't want you to be mingling and marrying, intermarrying with these people that are not Israelis. And by the way, I believe it's kind of what Paul was talking about when he said, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, it wasn't about a race as much as far as the color of their skin, like I've heard some preachers in the past misuse scriptures like that. That had nothing to do with the color of their skin. It had to them intermarrying with people that didn't believe in God and that kind of thing. The Samaritans were the children and the grandchildren of when they actually did intermarry with them. And so they were considered as half-breeds by the Jews. Jews would go for miles around to keep from going through Samaria. And Christ, didn't he say one time in Scripture, I must needs go, the old King James says, I must needs go through Samaria. And everybody, the Jews and the religious crowd said, we can't do that. You know, that might be us reaching somebody else that we don't like, that we don't agree with their behavior, and so forth. And we're going to be talked about if we try to reach that crowd. I tell you, God's going to lead this church into some areas you're not going to please the religious community. If we really do what we're called to do now, it's going to make you uncomfortable, it's going to make me uncomfortable. I know that's where we're headed. Because that's what Jesus did. y'all sure not going to come back now, are you saying? Oh, Lord. Anyway, so I kind of like that where it says, go to Samaria. Let's go to people that we don't care for. We don't like them. We don't like their lifestyle. That kind of thing. That's who we need to be taking this good news of Christ to. Right? Amen. God is no respecter of persons. I believe that's a good philosophy to have as the church. And then number four, to people all over the world. Also, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the same time that Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, same time, same context. It's just this was Matthew's take on it and Luke's got his take. But I do want to read. I can't, when you talk about going and being a witness to the community and world, I just was raised on Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Great verses. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, remember, this was right before he ascended to heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I had an old preacher one time, he said, God has never promised to be with you on an airplane. Because he said, and lo, I'll be with you always. I'm sorry. All right. Also, I got to use Luke's version of this from his gospel, because he said something at the same time in the book of Luke. So it's good to look, by the way, at the different authors and different times they said it about the same time to really get a big picture. Okay, or a better picture, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and to the prophets and to the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Who is that talking about? Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. I just wanted to, like I say, read those passages that tie into this same time where Jesus was giving the Acts 1:8 strategy. Now back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Can you imagine standing there? And Jesus had been with them, and man, their hearts, I'm sure, were torn to some degree about, now what are we going to do? But he told them, he said, you're going to have somebody even better than me that can do the work through you, talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. So he was comforting them with the Holy Spirit's coming. But can you imagine standing there watching Christ go up? Now watch what, this is very interesting to me. In verse 10, after they were standing there looking, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, who you think that might be? I believe it was angels, don't y'all? By the way, God can speak through angels, or he can speak through whoever, whatever method he wants to, directly, can he? Suddenly two men stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring or gazing into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. I did a message one time that says gazing or go. In other words, there's a time to let's move forward, let's move out, let's now follow what God's leading us to do, and quit gazing at what's been done, okay? I believe it's good to gaze. We talk a lot about the finished work of the cross. As I've already mentioned, that many grace preachers are accused of teaching passivity in the church. I'm not doing that. Here's the first question in your discussion. I want to see if you agree with it. Why or why not? Can we see that next slide? Radical grace produces a passion within us to want to share the true gospel. Do you agree with this statement? If so, why or why not? Does that sound like passivity? Okay, maybe y'all don't agree with this statement. Okay, next discussion question, which is right down under it there. Many denominations have Acts 1:8 as the purpose of the church. Do you believe this is the purpose of the church? Why or why not? I did want to mention something. Acts 1:8, like I say, is, I think, can be a great strategy of a church as far as having a balanced approach. I've been to five or six foreign countries, from South America all the way to Africa, but there's another one. Poland. Yeah. Was it Poland? Yeah, Poland. Boy, you talk about a different world. So anyway, I believe, and invariably, when you promote a trip that costs $2,000 to $3,000, you'll have somebody in the church say, well, why would you spend all that money when there's people right down the street don't know the Lord? Y'all ever heard that? That ain't never been y'all, I hope, right? Now, it ain't been y'all, has it? You know what the difference is? It's not an either or, it's a both and. We are to do all of them. And we're called to go, some are called to go there, some are called to hand out tracts right here. You follow me? So we kind of think, well, everybody ought to be doing what we're called to do. Have y'all seen that to be a little bit of an issue in the church? So anyway, I think we just need to be careful. And when I'd go on trips, I'd tell the folks with us on the trip, and I'd say, now, you got to see things that nobody else got to see, and you come back so excited, and you cannot understand why everybody else is not excited like you are. And so I always use that as a debriefing from a trip to just chill out, don't worry about it. They didn't see what you saw. They maybe were not called to go like you were, and some may have been called and just didn't go. You know, that's true too, right? Radical grace produces a passion within us to want to share the true gospel. Do you agree with this statement?
Amen.
Okay. Now, I do want to be the devil's advocate here a little bit. I have actually seen grace, how do I put this? It's almost like you've been in church all your life, and many of you have been beaten down, and you've been told what you ought to be doing and you ain't doing, and you burned out with all that religious stuff. And you hear this message, and you almost go through a time, and your pendulum's way over here, and you almost go through a time when this message is so free that you kind of do go through a time frame. There's psychological reasoning behind some of this, but that you kind of do go through a time that you kind of don't care a little bit, and you especially about what the church says. Let me address that a second. Anybody else seen a little bit of that? And then kind of like it settles in and you kind of come back and now you want to move forward. Am I the only one seeing that a little bit?
I think it's a natural progression. It's just like a color running its course. It's just the process of having the epiphany of it.
Okay.
And you go over here, it's like, okay. And then you come back to buy the rest of the other dish. I mean, I'm new to this, but, I'm experiencing, I'm not really as involved here. And, as I feel like I'm going to be.
It's kind of like you're settling out here. Let's see where the dust settles a little. See where the grace settles.
I don't think it's just natural. I think it's necessary. I think if you've been this far, it's necessary. You have to go through that resting and that change of being over free, if you want to call it that, until, so that you don't just swap one set of rules for another set of rules. I just think it's necessary. You'll go through that, and then the pendulum will settle. And this way, it's...
Well, I kind of was reluctant about bringing this up, wondering if I'm the only one kind of seeing this really wide swing of emotions, thoughts. I mean, it's like, what do you do with all this freedom? Karen?
Yeah, I come from being very involved in another church 2 years ago, and would be at church from 8 o'clock in the morning to 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And just this morning, when I didn't get up exactly when I had my alarm set, and I was gonna come in and greet, and the thoughts were running through my head, do I hurry up? Do I, do I let some things go at home? What do I do? And I thought, well, this is grace. I'll give Carlton a text and let him know I'm just not going to be here on time.
And I didn't do anything about it much. I asked Angel and Gail, them sitting there, and nobody jumped up. So I said, it'd be fine.
To kind of go along with what Karen's saying, I'm from a background where I was strictly involved and every time the doors of church was open, I'd be there. When it's time to go witnessing, I'd be there. Nobody else would be there, but I'd be there. And it's hard to get anybody to do some of the things you're supposed to do, even in a legalistic church. You can't get them to come do witnessing and all this, and you can't get them to do anything. And you run around. I beat people over the head with the Bible trying to get them saved, I just like trying to force them to do something or to receive Christ, and I'm finding out it's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share Christ when I'm prompted to do so, not when I think I should do it.
Or the church tells you to do it.
Or the church tells you to do it. All I was doing is driving people away. And they just close your ears. They shut down. So now I'm learning grace. So now I'm doing like he's saying, you're sitting back now. I'm trying to learn how to rest. I'm trying to learn how to rest in Christ, because Christ is sitting down. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing else to do. Rest. And we're supposed to rest in Him. So I'm trying to learn all this. And I'm trying to be obedient when the Spirit prompts me to do something. And if He doesn't prompt me, then I'm sitting down. I guess I'm not supposed to do that. I'm just going to continue to rest and continue to walk and try to stay in the Spirit, because He's teaching us that we're supposed to be obedient to the Spirit. And if He ain't saying nothing, then there must be a reason He's not saying nothing. And I don't know what the reason is. I haven't figured it out yet. So I'm still resting. You know what I'm saying? But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's there. You know?
And lo, I'm with you. You're on
and
the ground.
And lo, He's with me. I mean, I'm not by myself. But it's hard. And you come here and you look around. There's not very many people here. And you come some Sundays, there's hardly anybody. Then some Sundays you come, there's a whole bunch of people. And I'm thinking, well, what should I do? You know, here I go, going back to my old ways.
Preacher never feels like that, right?
Going back to my old ways, thinking, well, I got to do something. I got to get out here and get to work. But then I hear Pastor O'Dollar, or I hear Pastor Prince, and that, and then the Spirit brings me back into where I need to be, and quit so much work, because it's not about me, it's about Him. Amen. So when He wants to work in me, then He's going to work in me.
You're free.
I'm free. You know, and my wife will tell you, I used to beat people over the head. I don't care who they was. I beat them in the store. I beat them over the head with a word. You know what I mean? But that's, you know, that wasn't the Spirit working in me. That was me working in me.
All right.
But that's, God is dealing with me now. You know, He's trying to work out all this stuff. He's trying to put stuff in. A whole bunch of stuff in. Sometimes I'm sitting around and thinking when I'm listening, because they say, listen, 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 listen. And I'm listening, listening, listening to everybody I can listen to about grace that teaches true grace. And I'm soaking all this stuff up. And sometimes it'll come out someplace that I'm not even ready for it to come out. It just comes out. That's the Spirit working in me. And I'm trying to. I want to do more, but I want to allow God to be the one doing it, that God gets the glory and not me.
Right.
And it's really hard sometimes. It really is, and it's a lot to think about, you know?
Awesome. Well, you're putting into words what a lot of us have been feeling.
Absolutely.
Especially the preacher, you know. Same thing. I do believe that, for example, a children's ministry that somebody's called to work with children or called to work with youth to maybe meet outside of this time frame would be a good thing. And we even tried it. You remember some of us forcing it, and the ones that kind of brought it to my attention, even after praying about it, says, you know what, maybe we are trying to rush this. So, you know, And they'll tell you in church growth seminars that you've got to have all these things to reach families and to do all this. And I'm not opposed to it, but I'm just not going to force it to happen. I'm just said, Lord, if you want this ministry to happen, you've got to raise up somebody that's going to do it. I'm not going to go hire somebody to do it. I'm not going to go force somebody and guilt them into it. So that's kind of where I'm at. It kind of tie in. I get frustrated too. I want to see more happen, but I think He's teaching me to wait on Him.
And then, even after He left them, He didn't say, okay, He said, go tarry
and wait. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we are, because I've said to you, how's come this is such a wonderful message? How's come there's nobody here? How's come they come and they leave? But yet Jesus said to them, you tarry and you wait until the Holy Spirit tells you what to do and comes upon you in power, and then you'll be sent out, and then you'll carry the gospel.
Right. Well, he's clearly the Holy Spirit has come already. We know that all this, we are to go, we're to it's clearer, but yet there's God's timing in how we do it. How do we go to the foreign country, or do we go to our neighbor? Clearly, there's a waiting in that process. So I totally agree with what you're saying. But many would say, well, the Holy Spirit's already come. We already have the commands in Scripture. You just got to go do it. Y'all heard that before? But he's also said he's waiting on clear direction on how and when. That's the key.
So I've been in the Baptist church and grasped hold of that. I've been in the charismatic church and grasped hold of that. And so the grace that we're learning here is really a new message. It really is a new message. But it takes time to grasp that and absorb it and realize what it is. Felt the same way, like I should be doing this, I should be doing that, I should be doing the other, and I wasn't doing anything. I was just, you know, coming and getting fed and then going home and just kind of mulling over it during the week. And gradually my perception of grace and Jesus and my relationship with him and where I am with him has been changing. And now when I pray to him, instead of begging him to deal with whatever I'm dealing with or be there, I'm able to leave it with him and say, okay, Lord, I know you've got it in your hand. Now, right now, presently, about the only thing I'm doing, and I've been the worship team and all that sort of thing, you know, and trying to live in the right place to be in that position and all that kind of stuff. And when I first started coming here, I'm going to tell y'all something. I was like, well, Lord, you don't have me up there singing. You don't have me doing what I've done before. Do those people not want me? You know, am I just in the wrong place? What's going on here, you know? But now I realize that it's a whole different perspective where I live now than when I first started coming here. And I thought I understood a lot of it. Do you know what I mean? And so now my big job at the moment is greeting once a month. And I told the Lord, I said, okay, I'm going to do this because I can do this. I can do that much, I know, and make it and get there when I was supposed to. And I said, you know, this is what I'm going to do, Father. I'm going to do the very best job I can in the little things. Whatever I feel you call on me to do, I'm going to give it 100% and do the very best that I can because I love you and because I want to. And y'all, I do want to. It's not a struggle now. It's like, you know, it's joyous. I can't wait to do it. And it's a whole different perspective. And I think that this today is very relieving to know that he laid out where we go, you know? So maybe we start with our community and we see where God takes us, or we start with our fellowship and we see where God takes us, and it's him, not us, who's doing that. You know, that's good news to me. You know, I don't have to be striving to be out there with ISIS trying to change them at this point. I just be faithful in the little things and he'll take me where I'm supposed to go for him.
Okay, good. Well, and I do think that God will raise up in us as we begin to allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate in the church, that he'll lead us and guide us, and he'll raise up a desire to go feed the hungry or to go whatever. I think it's back to being patient and waiting. It's not that we're not willing to do some things. We just don't want to do it out of our flesh the way we've done it in the past. That's where I'm at.
Right.
I was tired. I was so burned out, I didn't even have a clue until I got out from under it. So, I know.
And we won't be any different unless
right.
we wait until God calls. I bet everybody in here was very, very involved in the church. I know you said you were. I know you and I were. I know I was at one time. I can't imagine they had not been. I mean, we're the ones who were so involved that we were over-involved.
Right.
So I think God's just saying, you just can't bring that to this that place. You got to sit and wait till your mind is renewed and your spirit is changed and your vision is changed, and then it'll flow out of where I want you. And you'll be able to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not to do it without feeling guilty, or you'll move into it because that's where you're called to be.
Seems like the word today is wait.
Wait.
I don't do a good job with that. Do what?
For me, the problem is the frustration that I see so many people, most people, are living apart from Christ. They're not interested in that. They're not interested in the church, you know, because they've been taught the wrong thing and it hasn't worked for them. They're done with that. So they're sort of deaf to anything that you try and bring. But when you see people living in the dark and the unhappiness that they have, and you know how much better it can be, and when you try and explain that to them, that's the frustration. I think probably the light and dark of that for me, probably for Dan, was when he got into AA and to realize that going into AA and all those other people in there, and I've said that's the best church I've ever been to go to an AA meeting. Those people understand it is life and death. But it is also life and death for the rest of us, with or without Christ. It's life and death. Other people, I don't think, seem to understand that. And I don't mean death when you die. I mean death while we're living here. People are... their life is dying. They're unhappy. They're lost. They're confused. And that's where I think the truth of trying to get them to understand the truth that I'm not talking about you need Jesus because when you die, you go to heaven. You need Jesus for life now. So it's some people, they're just not there to accept that. They're not at the end of themselves. I think that's the rest, the waiting on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are just in such a hurry. We know this difference between life and death, light and darkness, and we just want everybody to have it right now. Why waste another minute living like you're living? That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Right. And the sense of urgency that we, the church, and pastors have put on you guys, that's where a lot of that comes from, don't you think, too? Because if they don't tell them, how they going to know, you know? So they're going to go to hell if I don't get up and get at it.
And there are people dying without it. Not dying.
Sure.
And
so there's some truth to that.
Yes, there is.
Okay.
Just to add to what she said, as Lois was saying to me earlier, that there's a healing process. You're coming out of legalism and dropping it just in the end of grace. There's a healing process that's going on, I guess, within us. So that we're trying to grasp what God has got for us, that set us free and that given us that liberty and freedom that we have to live our life without any condemnation, without any guilt. We don't have all of that, that baggage to carry around like the legalist does. And to go back to your question about, you know, some people are dying, they're dying in the situation that they're in. It's their choice. We all have a choice, a freedom of choice. God give us that. And everybody that is born sometime in their life, whether it's us witnessing to them or someone else, they've heard the gospel before they die. God has witnessed to them. Somehow, some way, they've had it, but they refuse it. They do not accept it. They don't receive it. Those are the ones that are dying and then they wind up in hell because they're not listening to the gospel that is given them. And God is a loving, God caring, and He doesn't want anybody to perish. So you know He is going to get the message to them where He uses us to do it, or if He uses a donkey or a dog to do it, He's going to make sure they get the message. But we work as hard as we can because of the Spirit within us to witness to those that the Spirit tells us to witness to. Because He says that no one can come to the Father except He draw them. He's got to prepare the person first before He even allows you to witness to Him.
That's right. Yeah, that takes the pressure off, because you could get so bent out of shape, well, if I don't go tell them, then they're going to die and go to hell. God never intended that kind of pressure on us, not at all.
On the first day of the week after Christ, on the day He was resurrected, it said on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. That's in John 20. A few verses later, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, the same day He's talking about, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So way before Pentecost, I mean, this is the first day of the resurrection, His disciples received the Holy Spirit. But then He told them, we read in Acts, to tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. So there was two works of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we get them both at the same time if we're prepared, or maybe we get it and we only receive or understand them at a later point. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He goes on right and teaches them that this is so that you'll know the Father and the one He sent. That we have to learn who God is, who Christ is, before we can effectively share it. And then we need to be empowered. So that's the question I'm throwing out there. Can we do God's evangelization work on the earth without having received the power to do it? Because He told the apostles they'd already received the Holy Spirit. They had the indwelling, but they didn't have the commission or the anointing or the power. Even Jesus Himself received the anointing when the Holy Spirit came down on them in a form of a dove. Question is, if we have not been filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of His work, if we're doing the works that we think He wants us to do, but we're doing it without His power, then is it our power doing the work? And if so, what does that mean? I'm throwing a question out there for...
Yeah, that's a whole nother sermon.
Food for thought.
Yeah, I clearly believe that it's dead works when we do it without the powers, you know, leading us to do it. So no question. So now He's kind of dabbling around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that done as a second blessing after salvation? So anyway, we may want to save that one for another time. I did want to mention the second question, which basically was, is Acts 1:8 the purpose of the church? I will throw my two cents worth, since we're time's running a little bit short. If somebody needs to leave, by the way, you just go. Don't worry about it. It's fine. I don't believe that the latter part of Acts 1:8 is the purpose of the church. I believe that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we overflow to the world. So, but the first part of Acts 1:8 says you will receive power. That's the power that he's talking about. Then it says, here's what it looks like. You're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea. You follow me? So you could look at it in one way. That is a good purpose of the church, but I just don't want us to get into the mindset of, like, love God, love people, and serve the world. That used to be the purpose of the church I used to pastor. And I don't think that's the purpose of the church. I think we grow in grace and know how much we're loved. Now we go as a response to what Christ has done. So I kind of threw you a curve on this question just a little bit. Any comments about that question? You can agree or disagree.
I feel like, you know, the scripture says that Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. And until we know how much we're loved, I don't think we get that healing. But it's like, but it takes a process to get there, you know, or an anointing someone. I mean, I got it suddenly, but it wasn't sudden. I listened to the same message 10 times, and then I went to a church and heard the man, and it's like I started wailing and wailing and wailing, and I know that's not everybody would receive healing that way, but I did. But it's like, see, Jesus came. I don't think his purpose was only for salvation. You know, or I think he came to reconcile us to the Father, like in the garden where we could commune with him. And it's not just, Jesus is grace, but it's not just him, it is the Father also.
There's been a study done in Matthew 28:18-20, where it says, go and make disciples. In other words, go, it's active, but it's from the Greek word that says, as you are going. I think we in the church have made missions and the Acts 1:8 strategy one of the things that we do. In other words, evangelism is one of the things we do. So I think that's not the right perspective. It's basically who we are. As we do life, as we go through life together, grace is changing us from the inside out, and the Holy Spirit, as Jerry said, is going to prompt me now to do this. And I'm not putting that strategy ahead of growing in grace. Does that make any sense? So it kind of overflows out of who we are as we continue to grow in grace. So, any other word? Just be open to the Spirit's leading and whatever He wants us to be doing here. As a group, you as individuals, we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, they went from house to house. It may mean, yes. It may mean that you need to birth a new home group, or you need to do something else. I don't know what it is. Just be open to the Lord and what He's up to.